weather, but I'll have something to say about that in a moment. A lot of things to complain about. Silly mask, wearing a seatbelt, what's going on in this political world. 2 or 3 years ago now, Whit Sasser brought a lesson out at the Midway congregation. I met Brother Sasser years ago when I was preaching in Wisconsin. He's been in Appleton, Wisconsin now for years. And he's got a unique way of preaching, but he brought a lesson on complaining. And a whole lesson on complaining. And I remember listening to that lesson, and it was a challenging lesson. It was a lesson for me, and hopefully it'll be something that is of benefit to you. It's real easy, but we're going to start in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, I want to look at verse 14 to 16 to start addressing this subject. I don't know if you've heard a whole lesson on the subject of complaining. I'm sure that we've talked at times about that particular point, but I don't know if there's been a devotion to that, just like this morning, the idea of the importance or purpose of a rebuke. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." Do some things without complaining. That's not what he said. And that's challenging when you have the scripture saying, do all things without complaining. That's challenging. That's challenging for, I think, most individuals. But it's what a Christian, it's what you and I are called to do. This is, when you think about it, it is yet another way that we as Christians in a dark world show to others that we are in fact followers of Christ. It's another way. Most of the world, maybe even us, are guilty of complaining and grumbling all the time. Look at verse 15 where again he says, that you may become blameless and harmless, but notice what he said, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We're in the middle of those that are wicked. That's when we let our light shine, by not complaining. And he also uses the word disputing. We'll talk a little bit about that later on as well. But, you know, being a Christian and letting our light shine is so much more than what we tend to do. Well, I attend all the services all the time. I don't cuss. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't cheat around. And we just kind of run through a list of things that we don't do. And yet, he says, in all things, do that without complaining. And so there is work to be done within our character. And this is one of those subjects that we may not think that what's the big deal. Well, it's found, notice in verse 16, holding fast the word of life. The word of life. This is the word of life. That what we just read is exactly what the scripture says. I mean, I didn't make this up. If you read verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing. You know what? I should just close my Bible and say, go and do likewise. He that hath ear to hear, let him hear. We're going to talk about this because, again, it's something that can be rather challenging. It's not something because of what he just said there. It's not something that you can just shrug off. Just like we can't say, well, I've just got a hot head and I've got a temper and we just... No, the Bible calls us to be angry and sin not. Any of our weaknesses and sinful things, it's not something we can just say, well, you know, I'm just a complainer. Or to say, it's no big deal. It's a sin. And complaining cannot be minimized because of the eternal consequences that it holds. And yet we find ourselves oftentimes complaining. The Bible identifies this as grumbling. Look at James chapter 5 and in verse 19. James chapter 5 and verse 19. Just to give you another idea, we call it grumbling. And it's interesting that some words in our English language kind of define themselves. Grumble. You know what I'm saying? When we think about grumble, it's like, you know, or murmur. We just murmur. You know, it kind of defines itself. In James chapter 5 and in verse 9, the scripture says, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." That's a serious charge. Not to grumble as brethren, not to grumble against one another, writing to Christians scattered. And that's an individual challenge, another individual responsibility that we have. Again, the King James Version uses the word murmur, which again kind of says, defines it the way we think about complaining. So when we think about complaining, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, because Paul tells us in this letter to the church at Corinth that the Israelites are our example when it comes to what we don't do. And a lot of times, we of course, turn to this passage to say it's for our example. The scriptures are written for our learning. And this is another one of those passages that does that. So beginning in verse 6, he says, "Now these things became our example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Do not become idolaters as were some of them." So we're not supposed to be like them in the fact of idolatry. He names a number of things. He says, "As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. But let us, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell." People don't like to talk about that kind of loss. But in one day, 23,000 Israelites fell. Why? Because they committed sexual immorality. "Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he falls." And so he lists again a number of things, evil things. He says lusting, idolatry, sexual immorality. But in the middle of that, he says they complain. And it's right up there with the idolatry they committed, the sexual immorality that they committed. "Nor complain, as some of them also complained," in verse 10. And then in verse 12, the warning is that this can happen to you, it can happen to me. And it does happen. "Take heed where you stand, lest you fall." You have to think about these things. You have to think that, you know, it's not going to happen to me. Well, depends on what kind of challenges we have and we're confronted with. So we see that the Israelites are our example. Now, so let's go back and let's look at some of the things that they did. You're probably already thinking of a number of occasions. Back in Exodus chapter 14, so God has delivered them. He has brought them out of the land of Egypt. And we find this in chapter 14 and verse 10. "When Pharaoh drew near," so they've gone out. This is when they've now come to the Pharaoh begins to pursue. "When Pharaoh drew near the children of Israel, they lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, "Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians"? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. So again, what you see is they cried out to the Lord. What struck me is, notice it says that when they saw the Egyptians, they cried out to the Lord. But then they turned to Moses, and what do they begin to do? This is when they begin, that's where they aired their complaint. That's where they murmured, that's where they began to grumble. Well, let me ask you a question. When we read through that, they're going, "Were there no graves in Egypt? Did you bring us out here to die?" Who brought them out of Egypt? God. Who is therefore their complaint against? God. You know, see, sometimes we're careless. We don't realize that when we're grumbling and we're murmuring and we're complaining, we're actually complaining against God. Their complaint was towards Him. But it was interesting that the text doesn't, they cried out to God, but then who did they air all their complaint? Took it out on Moses. Look at Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, and I tell you, sometimes I wish you could get a little child that can read well in their whiny little voice, because that's exactly what this sounds like. Oh, that they had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. The word that is used is they complained. You know what God did? Well, He heard that complaint, and this is when He gave them manna. He made bread rain down from heaven. You know what they ultimately did? They complained about that. They complained about that. Look at chapter 17. Chapter 17. Verse 1. Then all the congregation of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of the Lord and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contend with Moses and said, give us water that we may eat or drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So now they start grumbling about being thirsty. You know what God did? This is when God brought water out of a rock. There's a lot of rock up on the mountain, by the way. But last time I checked, you can't get any water to come out of it. But God brought water out of that rock. Again, it's interesting that they complain. They just grumble. Numbers 11. Numbers 11 is another passage. Numbers 11, verses 1 through 6. Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and His anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish, which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. There is nothing but manna. So already, again, so they complained about not having anything to eat. He gave them bread. They complained about water. Now we fast forward, they're already complaining about the manna, as I had mentioned. And so here they are. And what strikes me about this passage as well is, did they have it good in Egypt like they thought? Why did they get brought out of Egypt? They were under the taskmaster. The Pharaoh who did not Joseph had made things so much harder upon them. And they act like, oh, the food, everything was just wonderful. Everything was just wonderful. Well, you know, God had blessed them while they were in Egypt in the land of Goshen. But that was when Joseph was alive. But this Pharaoh had made things to the point where they cried out to the Lord and He delivered them. So already they're out here grumbling and complaining. Now they're complaining about the manna. So they want meat. All we're getting is this bread. In this passage, I hear my own children complaining. There's nothing to eat. There's nothing for lunch. We have no chips. We have no bread. We have no this. We have no that. Look at the rest of the story down in verse 18. Here's what God said. Then you shall say to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever come up out of Egypt? This is when God sent them quail, and it became loathsome to them. Complain, complain, complain. Look at Numbers 14. Numbers chapter 14. Look at the first three verses. Okay, I'm going to pause. Do you remember back in 1 Corinthians 10 when he said they complained and this is for your learning? Guess what? We're going back. And it's just like, just turn over one or two chapters. We're going to go through this again. We're going to go through this little exercise again. Look at chapter 14. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, if only we had died in the wilderness, why has the Lord brought us into the land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? You know what the context is? The 10 spies have come back and told the people that this is a wonderful land. Land of plenty, milk and honey, but there's giants in the land. And there's walled cities, and we can't take them. And what did they do? They complained. The rest of the story, look at verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long should I bear with this evil congregation who complain against Moses and Aaron? That's not what he said. Did you catch what he said? Against me. Their complaint against Moses and Aaron, which the text tells us, they go to them and they whine and they grumble and they murmur and they complain. But God said, they are complaining against me. I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness, all of you, who were numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Joshua and Caleb. Why did God punish them in saying, this evil generation is gone? Because they complained. You see, I started off the lesson talking about how this isn't something that we just shrug off. This is something that clearly the Scriptures identify as a sin, just like sexual immorality, just like lust and idolatry, as we started the lesson. And so God punished them, and they died out in the wilderness, save Joshua and Caleb. Complaining is a weariness to God. But I'll ask you a question. Do you think it wore Moses out and Aaron out? The Scriptures are clear that complaining is an offense to God. So let's just talk a minute about why complaining is a problem. It's discouraging. It's defeating. It's incredible how we hate complaining until it's our own complaint. Think about that. We hate complaining until it's our own complaint. Let me illustrate. Stop your whining. You ever say that or hear that? Stop your whining. Quit complaining. Well, that's fine and dandy, because we can't stand it. We hate complaining. Quit your grumbling. Why does this sound so familiar in my ears? See, it's one of those lessons that take heed where you stand, lest you fall. You better hear with your ears. We hate complaining until it's our turn. It's our own complaint. But complaining is discouraging, and it's defeating. Sorry about the font. I see that that didn't carry over, right? Complaining spills over into others. It is actually, it's contagious. Have you ever, I had this thought. You remember what they said? Oh, how good the leeks were back in Egypt. And the onions. You remember when they came out of Egypt, 1.5 million, maybe upwards to 3 million people. Do you know somebody started that complaint? Somebody was the first person to express that. Boy, I wish I had some of those leeks and onions back in Egypt. It's contagious. It's contagious. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 36, it may be on the same page you're at. He says, "Now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land." Does that not make the point? Where did that, "we can't do it," come from? Where did this complaining come from? The 10 spies who came back and said, "we can't do it." Remember, Joshua and Caleb stood up, tore their clothes, and said, "if the Lord's with us, we're going to do this and we can do this." But it spread like wildfire among the Israelites. And notice again what the passage says in verse 36. "Now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing the bad report." And so that makes you think that people saw the land through the eyes of somebody else. You think about that one for a while. Had any of them seen this? No, that's why they went into the land. But we sometimes do the same thing. We complain, though we've not even seen it, for ourselves. We just take the word of somebody else and off we go in our complaint. We have to be careful. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And in verse 26. Deuteronomy 1 verse 26. "Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said," because the Lord hates us, "he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are greater and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakim there." Exaggerated. "Why, those walls, they go all the way up to heaven. We can't possibly get over them." But did you notice? "And you complained in your tents. You complained in your homes." So I want to make the point, complaining can be a sin, whether it's in public or in private. It can take place in our home. And I might time out. We might always throw in the old "bless his heart," and somehow that just covers it all up. But that doesn't work. If we throw that little phrase in, it kind of wipes away the complaint. But notice they did this in their tents. I wanted you to notice this too. That point, turn over to, of all places, Psalm 106. Psalm 106. Some of the Psalms go back and tell the story of the Israelites. And that this little detail about complaining in their homes is actually mentioned in this text, verse 25. "But complained in their tents," verse 24. "Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his word, but complained in their tents and did not heed the voice of the Lord. They all went home and went, well, what in the world? I know Gloria. Why in the world do we do this? And bad choice. We got a Gloria. Pick some other name that we don't have. Grumble and complain. And why, we just brought all the family out here to die. Does God hear those things? Yes, He does. He does. I remember, I have a vivid memory of my father was a school teacher, high school teacher. And I remember in my teenage years when we first moved to Florida, I remember it was like every meal, every supper was like another story about something that happened, and it quit. It was just like in 1 minute, it just stopped. He just completely quit telling these stories. I often wonder if he thought, I'm complaining. And then he just decided, I'm going to stop complaining. But it was just, to me, it struck me. It was just like overnight, he just quit. It was like he made a purposeful decision, or he made the decision to not talk about it in front of his sons because he didn't want to discourage them. Complaining is defeating. And what it does is it breeds pessimism. Let me show you how. I've heard this. Oh, we tried door knocking once. It didn't work. It was hot. Didn't do any good. No one came to visit. And yet there's brethren in the Lord's church that if somebody hadn't knocked on their door, they wouldn't be members of the Lord's church today. We just have no idea who, what, when, and where. When I was in Michigan, that was one thing I thought we did. Man, we knocked and knocked and knocked, and all those little, we moved from one farm town to the next farm town, kept track of the roads on a map, and did that. We'd come back, we'd get something to drink after we'd been walking, and then before we'd all go home, and we'd sit there and go, oh, I met a family, wow, they're going to come. I mean, they were really interested. They didn't come. They didn't come. Not a one. Not a one. Moved to West Virginia, I could have been the first one to say, it doesn't work. Doesn't work. But we door knocked. But you know what? I'll just be flat out honest with you. Not that I would be dishonest, but before I left, we ought to door knock. I said, I'll go door knocking. But I said, and it was being said in a way like, we don't do anything. Here's what I said. Do you remember that time you and I went door knocking? Looked at this one man. You and I. Yes. Look at the other one. I said, you remember that time you and I went door knocking? Yes. How about the time you and I went door knocking? Yes. I said, here's the thing. Everybody was invited to come. Every time. Every time. And only one or two showed up. But one was complaining and grumbling. Because he had gone out and thought it was great. Remembered that. But I said, but you weren't there the other times. Every time you were invited. But you didn't come. Complaining. That's defeating. That's discouraging. Breeds pessimism. You know, where's all those leeks and onions to go with that manna? It's like they couldn't remember the past. Another thing it does is it sows discord. Go back to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. Discord is friction. Rubs things the wrong way. It creates tension in families. It creates problems in the work, at work. It caused problems in the church. And one of the things that happens is, and you just think about this, we try to to validate our complaint. We try to prop it up. We shore it up with reasons as to why we're doing it. But what did this passage say? Do all things without complaining and disputing. That's what the passage says. And it's coupled with that word, I told you we'd mention it here, disputing. Disputing. Because what complaining does is, you know what the word dispute means? It causes arguments. It causes disagreements. And you know what the Lord hates is one that sows discord among the brethren. That's an abomination to Him back in Proverbs chapter 6. Another thing it does right there in the passage, look at verse 10 of Philippians 2. He says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, I'm not in the right place. Chapter 4. Sorry about that. It reveals a heart that's ungrateful and discontent. Verse 10 of chapter 4. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, Paul said, that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Life will have times when things are not as you would like them to be. And yet we have to learn to still be grateful and not complain. And that's a tough lesson, but that's what we're called to do. It's how we, again, let our light shine in a perverse and crooked world. We learn to be content when a challenge is before us. Who hasn't gone home and the air's not on? Who hasn't been going down the road and had a flat tire? I ran out of gas twice in the same day. And you wonder, how do you do that? I'll tell you that story sometime. Y'all want to gather out on the porch later? There's a saying, I used to complain about my shoes until I met a man that didn't have any feet. Be thankful for what you do have. And we need to learn to stop complaining about what we don't have. Many times our complaint is a direct assault upon God. I have shared with you Brother J.D. Evans. Some of you may not be familiar with this, but Brother J.D. Evans is the one that when I came into the maintenance shop at the college, and it was a downpour, and our driveway was just rocks and mud, and I slopped in there while he was eating his lunch, and I'm plopping through the mud, and I run in, and I said, boy, this sure is some yucky weather. And he says, I don't think the Lord would appreciate you calling his handiwork yucky. That's stuck. Brethren, it's going to be hot. It's going to be cold. It's going to be wet. It's going to be dry. There are going to be things in the changing of seasons. We live in a place where we should not complain that we would have severe weather. If you don't want severe weather, you could pick a place on the map and try to go there. But it is what it is. And to grumble and complain is defeating and discouraged. And it reveals often a heart of unthankfulness. All I can think of is how often what happens is, oh, it's so dry. And then, you know, it wasn't all that long ago in the spring. We were talking about all the rain we were getting. And it's like, well, we're going to need it when summer comes. And then it gets hot. We're glad that our water tables are up and we still got water running into our house. None of us are out here like Rachel watering 10 camels. You remember how much water that was the other day? We're blessed. So it's clear from these scriptures that God does not like complaining. and we need to be careful. We need to be careful at work, in our home, at school, and even within a congregation, we need to be careful. It's no help to a congregation if complaints are offered and no help or solution is there. It's just a complaint. Well, you know, sometimes somebody complains, you say, well, what are we going to do about it? I don't know. Well, that's just defeating and discouraging. Sometimes we just need to keep our thoughts to ourselves. And it can make a congregation feel defeated. Of course, we need to engage the mind before we engage the tongue and slow down our complaints. And that's the challenge of James chapter 3, if you want to read James chapter 3 this week, and the need to control the tongue. The Israelites are set before us as an example, right here in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 16. Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Paul, his hope was that the efforts and the work that he had done had not been fruitless, had been empty or to no avail. And so we study a subject like this to think. And I won't be upset if you won't be upset if the first thing that happens when we walk out the door is we grumble and complain about something, and then we catch ourselves really quick going, oh, that's exactly what we were talking about. But let's go out into the workforce this week, into our homes, and see if we can improve when it comes to a subject like this. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. We're going to sing an invitation song. We're going to invite you to come. Tommy has selected On Bended Knee I Come. It starts with humility. Humbling yourself, recognizing that you are in fact a sinner and you need a Savior. So why not come to Jesus, give your life to Him, and be baptized to wash your sins away. He's going to add you to the church. You can go home tonight rejoicing. Maybe you're a child of God. Something's amiss. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.